are listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org, a ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. You will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival sermons from great preachers of the past. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Let me share with you this morning a message on compassion and passing on compassion, passing it down, passing it on. And I'll take you to the Bible in the book of Matthew, to the greatest example of compassion. Love extended for a reason. A helping hand extended for a reason. Compassion that moves you to do something about what you see in the need of others. And we could apply this greatly to the family, but let me use it this morning in this area. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, beginning at that verse and then through verse 38, a beautiful picture here of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I think will help us this morning, beginning in verse 35, and Jesus went about all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they'd fainted or scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. A statement made here by the Lord Jesus Christ on what he saw and moved him with compassion to help the need that he saw in the multitudes and in all of the world. Compassion, we could say, is speaking of the inward parts of man, or the seat of our emotions, where we have feelings concerning things that sort of moves us and stirs us in a very special way. A feeling of distress over the ills that others may have, or the need that others may need to have in their lives. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And during our lifetime, probably from reading or seeing, we have probably seen and witnessed, read of many wonderful examples of compassion. A compassion that moves us with helping a need for others. You can find that in life, in history. We can see it in our Bible as we read the Bible. So many beautiful expressions and stories of compassion and the need being met with that compassion. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 34, there were two blind men, and Jesus saw the need that they have being in their blindness and asked them, what did they want? And the Bible said, they said, our eyesight, that's our need, our eyesight. And the Bible says that Jesus had compassion on them. He was touched with their need, a eyesight. And the Bible said he had compassion that moved him to help meet their need. Beautiful picture in how we could go on with that story. When you read the Bible, you'll find over in Luke chapter 10 and verse 33 of a familiar story of compassion. Here was a man that was left half for dead on the side of the road, having been robbed and beaten and left, and a Levite passes by, but doesn't make any difference to him, and a priest passes by, and it doesn't make any difference to him, the status the man is in and the need that he has in that particular situation. But when Jesus passed by, the Bible says he, and the Good Samaritan passed by, like the Lord Jesus, he had compassion on him. The Good Samaritan did. That was a good deed. But I think for me, one of the most beautiful stories and illustrations in the Bible that we find of compassion is found probably for me in Luke chapter 15, beginning around verse 20, in the story of the prodigal son, that young son who came to his father and having made a decision that he was now ready to leave home and wanted to leave home, and he asked for all that was coming to him. When you go over to that chapter in Luke chapter 15, he asked for all that he had coming to him. But the Bible says he took all, and then he wasted all. And then after he had wasted all that he had, yet there was one thing that he did not lose, and that was his memory. He didn't lose that. And if you read that scripture carefully, you'll find that he did not lose. He could not forget the training he had at home, that sin was against God and was against his father and his home. And the Bible says that when he came to himself, having remembered what he had been taught and how he had been the sinful one, he came to himself remembering what he had been taught. And the Bible says after he came to himself, he said, "I've sinned against heaven." He didn't learn that in the hog pen. He learned that at home. He said, "I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against my Father." He got it in the proper order, and he said, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get out of this hog pen, this slop feeding business. I'm going back home. I remember how it was back home." And I just can picture that picture of that father who never gave up on a son, never gave up on his willingness to leave, never willingness to take all that he had and wasted it. I can, as you read that Bible, oh, what a picture of compassion for a child. Here's that child. He's waiting. He's still looking. He's been praying and believing that he would come back home again. He would remember what he had been taught and the good things that he had had in life, and believing that he had come back. And sure enough, when you read that passage of scripture, he's looking down the road. The Bible says afar off. He can recognize him in his slop that was still hanging on him, the stench of the swine that was still on him, the ragged clothes that were now nothing but rags on him, shoes that weren't fit to be called shoes. But he recognized him. He looked beyond the stench that was on him. He looked beyond the rags that he was now wearing. And he looked beyond that. He was still his son. And the Bible says he ran to meet him and fell upon him, wrapped his arms around him with a stench of swine on him and the old slop that he'd been feeding, the ragged shoes and clothes that he'd been wearing. It was his son. And the Bible says that he had compassion on him. He had compassion that could move him with a love to reach out to that son and get a hold of him again. Hey, I'm telling to you parents this morning, don't give up on your kids. Keep on believing God. Keep on asking God. They can't get away from what they've been taught. One of these days, they may be in the hog pen. They may come with rags, but praise God, we could see them coming back home again. Amen and amen. And I could get into a little more of that. But oh, it was good. It was homecoming time for that boy. Hey, he just got off of eating slop. Now he's eating steak at the house of the Father. So amen. Well, I better get off on that. The prime example, the purest example of compassion is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the account that we read of here in Luke chapter 15, and we read in chapter 9 especially this story, would you read this account given to us in this old King James book here, this Bible? It says that when Jesus saw them, he first saw them, and what he saw in them and where they were and what they were, when he saw them, he was moved with compassion. With compassion. With compassion that would reach out to them. When you read this account, he saw them in all the cities and all of the villages. He saw them in the book of Luke 14. He saw them in the highways. He saw them in the hedges. He saw them in Acts chapter 1 in all Jerusalem. He saw them in all Judea and Samaria. And he saw them to uttermost part of the world. Here the Bible says he saw multitudes of them. But yet when you think about the greatness, the omnipotence of God Almighty, how great God is, he could see the multitudes. He could see all of them in Jerusalem and all of them in Judea. He sees them in uttermost part of the world, but at the same time, he could see one man up a tree by the name of Zacchaeus. And the Lord of glory, who sits on the circle of the earth, could stop to call one man down out of a tree and go home with him. He could see one woman with a need at the well and speak to her and say to her, if you drink of the water that I shall give you, you shall never thirst again. I'm glad that he saw me. You ought to be glad this morning with a hallelujah in your soul, or maybe a good old amen for God that, hey, he sees the world, but thank God he took time to just see you where you were in your hog pen of life. See you and see me in the junk pile of life. Thank God he loved us. He loved us with a compassion that moved him to meet your need and to my need. I'm glad, thank God, that he saw me and pulled me up out of the river of life that would have emptied me into a lake of fire for all time and eternity. I'm glad he found me in the gutter of life, pulled me up out of the gutter, and made me a child of the King. I'm glad that he found me troubled in my life and gave me a peace that passes all the understanding. And when I need and living without any joy in life, thank God he found me and gave me joy unspeakable and full of glory. When I didn't know the way, he said, I'm the way. And he said, come after me, and I'll lift your heavy load and your burden. I'm glad that he could see me and did see me. And you ought to be glad that he had compassion on you. But there's a interesting point in this account here in Matthew chapter 9 when it says he saw them, but when he saw them, he was moved with compassion because he saw them in a particular light. We need to see this world in the same light that the Lord Jesus saw these. He called them sheep. He saw them as sheep. He said, without a shepherd, Savior. He saw them as sheep. Some were probably black sheep. Some of them could have been white sheep. Some of them could have been spotted sheep. He didn't look at the spots. He didn't look at the color. He just looked at their condition. He saw them as sheep. All we are like sheep that have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. He saw them just as sheep. He didn't see their culture or their color. He just saw their condition. Sometimes we see people, we look at their condition and we see them as social problems or financial problems or racial problems sometimes. We just need to see them as sheep or souls or sheaves that needs to be reaped, who need a saving shepherd. So much we could say about that. But he saw them as sheep having no Savior shepherd to lead them like we have a great shepherd who leads us. You have here a great under shepherd to lead you. You are the sheep of his pasture. Aren't you glad you've got a good sheep that cares about the sheep? Not only do you have the great shepherd that can do what he can't do, but aren't you glad that you've been found, that you are now in the sheepfold? Thank God you have an under shepherd who loves and cares and has compassion on you like the Lord Jesus Christ has compassion on you. So much that we could say about compassion and passing it on from one generation to the other. I would speak to you from a picture that I want to show you. If the men would put that on the screen, what I think is an illustration of one of the most phenomenal acts of compassion that moved this girl, a sight that she saw like the Lord Jesus saw, and what she saw moved her, but moved her with compassion. It's the one thing for God to be moved, but when he moves with compassion, that's when you and I got the help that we needed. This is a little girl by the name of Abigail. What she's doing in this picture is she's thanking people for helping her to meet a need that she saw that moved her to do something about it. A lot of our people that I preach to through these 58 years can see and hear things that move them, but don't move them far enough, that don't move them with compassion to do something about what they see. Or I say, and there's a quote at the bottom of every letter that I write, it's not enough to love You got to love enough. Just to love, to say I love, don't meet the need. If I were to ask you husbands today, do you love your family? You say, preacher, what a stupid question. For us who here in this church, maybe out there, but for us, you can ask the stupid question, do I love my family? But do you love them enough to live the life you ought to before them? Do you love that wife? You say, sure, I love my wife. Do you love her enough to love her like Christ loved the church? If I were to ask you young people concerning your parents, do you love your mom? Do you love your dad? Hey, we're church people. Sure, we love our mom and dad. That won't get the job done. Do you love them enough to obey them and love them enough to be caring and honoring that mother? Oh, what a day for husbands and for children to say to that mother of the house, that wife of the house, we can't be complete in our lives. We can't be what we ought to be for God unless we love you enough. I've been married to this dear woman, beautiful woman, 65 years this week ago. 65 years. I kissed her today. I'll probably kiss her some more. I like going back for seconds. You say, what do you do after that? That's none of your business. But I ought to always remember, and I'm not bragging on what I do. I'm just doing the normal right thing that ought to be done. Here we are in Houston, and we're not with our family. They're still scattered. Some of them are in Atlanta, but we're here with John and Barbara. And so when she got ready for bed last night, I had a card on her pillow. She couldn't get into bed. I wouldn't let her get in the bed without letting her know that I love her and appreciate her for being what she's been to me and to my children. I couldn't have reared our children without her, for the most part, because I was gone some. When she got here today, I told her last night when she looked at the card, I said, honey, just because we're in Houston, that don't mean that I don't remember. I'll always, the Lord willing, as long as I don't get dementia, I'll always let you know what I love. Why you love you. Passed it on. Here's a little girl who was sitting with her mother, who's a Christian mother, good old-fashioned Baptist, with her dad and her mother, and they were watching a presentation by a missionary that was using wells, digging wells in southern Africa, to get clear and clean water. Because they read and they saw the demonstration as they watched it and the appeal made. Over 1 billion people worldwide lack access to safe water sources. Almost half the world's population suffers from diseases linked to contaminated water. And every 8 seconds in Africa, at least, South Africa, every 8 seconds, someone dies from polluted water. Most of them are children. At the age of Abigail, they said, Abigail, when that picture was made, was 5 years old. And the Bible says, dirty, infected water is the violent killer. in the world today and responsible for more deaths each year than global conflict. Abigail started crying, and I talked with her mother about it and her father, because she wrote me her own letter. She got, after what she saw, like Jesus, what she saw moved her, but moved her with compassion to do something about the need that children had who are dying from polluted water. She said to her mother, said, "Mama, the man said that you could dig a well where thousands in a village could have clean water, and you could dig a well there for $4,800. And those little girls and boys like me could have life." She said, "Mom, I'm going to dig a well." 5 years old, she said, "I'm going to dig a well for them." She was being moved, but moved with compassion. Her mother said, "Well, we're going to help. I'll call and find out about this, see if this is legitimate." "Well, did." She said, "Mom, no. I appreciate your help, but I'm going to dig a well." Said, "Abigail, that's $4,800 for a little five-year-old. She says, "Mom, I'm going to dig a well." She was doing and believing like my wife was teaching Johnny and I yesterday on really believing God that you could do it. This is a letter she wrote, barely printed out to where you could read it. She sent this to my home. She asked me if I would make a donation to her well to save those kids. She asked her mother, first of all, she said, "Mom, would it be all right with you if I went out in our neighborhood and tell the people about the need that's over there?" And she said, mother said, Abigail said, "You can't go out our circle." She says, "I won't." She went out and started knocking on doors. She was door knocking. And saying, and this is the story, and getting donations. She came back to her mama. She had already had a good business head on her. She came back to her mama and said, "Mom, I got some results, but I think if I made some cookies and made some bag of cookies, if I offered them a bag of cookies, if they'd make a donation, I think I'd get more money." There's a lot that goes with this story. It got out at the church where they go, the Baptist church where they go. In one of the adult Sunday school classes where they run several thousand in Sunday school, they asked her to come and said, "Could I tell you my story?" Little five-year-old Abigail got up on a chair in the Sunday school class and told a story and took up a donation and got $500. She was invited to go to a businessmen's luncheon. They were the Kiwanis businessmen meeting. And she got an invitation to go tell these bankers and leaders in the public system there of her story. They gave her a microphone. She stood up in a chair and asked the bankers and the real estate men and the other businessmen in that meeting. She asked them, "Can y'all count? Count with me. One, two." She had them all counting. When they got to eight, she said, "Another little girl died in Africa. Because 8 seconds, one dies." She asked her mother, or grandmother then, said, "Mama, Granny, can I go now take up a collection?" And they said, "Well, I don't thank you. You better do that." But because of that, one of the Kiwanis men who was a banker went back to his bank And then he was a leader in the National Southern East Southeastern Kiwanis Movement. He said, you know, the Southeast Kiwanis Movement takes on a special project to help the public or in the nation people. And said, I've got a project for us to do. And they agreed to give $21,000 to help dig wells in Southern Africa. Abigail said, Mama, said, now, when we have my birthday party this year, said, when you invite my friends, speak to their mamas and be sure to tell them, don't bring gifts. If they would just bring the price of the gift so I can take that and put it on my well. I'm here to tell you that Abigail raised over $5,000 on her own. She had her dad build her own website. She wrote personal letters to people like this one I got. She raised enough to dig a well. Why? Because of what she saw moved them. Many of God's people see things that don't even move them. They can take it for granted. They can go it and hear it and leave it. But it's being moved, but moved with compassion enough to do what needs to be done. How did Abigail come about that? She is a fourth generation Christian. That compassion and the feeling and the picture of compassion was passed down to her. The living that was passed on to her. She's a fourth generation Christian. You say, preacher, how do you know all this is true? Well, I know it's true because that's my great granddaughter. You talk about being impressed. Being pleased. But it didn't come accidentally. Mama, the mother of our home and our children, passed it on and lived it before our two daughters and two sons. The younger daughter is Donna. She passed it on to Jamie, the mother of Abigail. This is Jamie, her mother. Dedicated Christian. She's running for U.S. Senator. Amen. In Virginia. Got a good chance of becoming a senator, but never gives up her home life, her children. They come first, they're number one. I baptized Abigail after she made her profession of faith in Christ. I baptized her and I says, Mom, I want you here, and Donna, I want you here, Jamie, I want you here, and I'll baptize this fourth generation Christian. Abigail knew the Lord Jesus and was saved. She had compassion. She didn't come by it accidentally. She had been exposed to the right things and the good things that you ought to be doing in life. My challenge to you is this morning, men, hey, our wives and our mothers of our children, like Pastor has said, hey, they need all the encouragement they can get. To me, they're the heart of America. They're the heart of this church. Oh, yes, we men are leaders. But let me tell you something. Without good followers and good supporters in the home, you and I never be what we were. So what a day. Again, I would say, what a day for men today to do all out that you can, do everything you can to encourage that mother. How many mothers are hurting today? Let me encourage you, keep on praying. The hog pen can't keep them all. God can get to you in the hog pen. If they got to leave home, leave them with some good teaching. They can't get away from it. The Holy Spirit will find them, dig in them, make them think about it. Just keep on praying. Oh, what a day for us husbands to do the best we can. Boy, our nation needs mothers. Oh, why? They spend more time, seem like have a greater heart for children than we men do. And oh, you young people, man, you ought to not leave it all up to dad to do it. Man, you ought to make, I've got a message I preached on making Mother's Day. Making Mother's Day. Boy, let's make this really make it her day today. If you're not saved as a mother, a wife, boy, what a day to get saved on Mother's Day. Young people, you ought to just go find your mom. Just tell her that you love her again. And say it with some backing of being courteous, nice, and thankful. Don't live with the anxious spirit to get out of here and get out from under it. When you get out from under good love and good leadership, you usually get under something that's bad. So what a day to make Mother her day. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to pray. I've already told my dear wife how I thanked her. What a day for men to turn around and give a good hug or whatever. And what a day for children to find their parents. Just love on them just a little bit, Lord Jesus. Thank you for having compassion with love that reaches out to the needy. Lord, I pray this morning for every young man, every young woman, and every young child that's out there, that Lord, you'll bring them back. Spirit of God, stir. Lord, Holy Spirit, you can go where we can't go. And they can't stop you from speaking. You can speak to them. You can stir up by way of remembrance. The old prodigal remembered how good it was. I pray you'll stir hearts and lives today. Us husbands, thank you for our wives and the mothers. Oh, what a day for us to make things and love on you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the Classic Sermons podcast from PreachTheBible.org. A ministry of North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California. To listen to many more powerful sermons, visit our website, preachthebible.org. If you enjoy Christian music and programming, visit knvbc.com for Christian music you can trust.